For those of you who got up on this beautiful morning and decided to come to church in order to find out exactly how Jesus and his disciples fed 5,000 men plus women and children, I'm going to tell you you're going to be disappointed. The truth is, and I'll be absolutely transparent and frank, is I don't know how things like that happen. I have never done that. I've never been a part of something like that. But I have not been a part of a lot of what Jesus and his disciples did. When I step out of a boat onto water, I sink. When I pray for healing, it doesn't always come in the way that I would like it to come. And when I earnestly seek to reconcile with those that I have offended, we don't always reestablish relationship. Nevertheless, I find the God love life narrated in Scripture to be so compelling that I don't have to have all this stuff worked out. What I'm sure of is that God lets us in on enough of God's love and of God's care and God's nurture and God's power and God's challenge that we stick around. We want to. We want to be connected to that. We get enough. And what I do intend for us to talk about this morning shows up in both the Hebrew Scriptures and the Gospel that we have. And if you really know me well, and I understand we're still kind of getting to know one another here. I've been here for a year. This is my Sunday year anniversary, and what a great year this has been for my family and me. But if you really know me, it will come as no surprise what I want us to talk about this morning. Before I was offered or accepted this position, I really prayed a lot and thought a lot about what life would be like in Jackson, Wyoming, compared to Los Angeles, California. And I had a few concerns. I've known Ben Pascal for a number of years. Ben is now the senior pastor at the Presbyterian Church here. And I called him up. I was up here skiing with Jade on our dad-daughter ski trip, and Ben was nice enough to come over to the village and meet with me while Jade was at ski school. And I remember asking him, I said, "Ben, tell me this. Do you ever go anywhere in town where you don't see anyone you know?" And he kind of looked at me funny. And I asked, "Can you ever go to the grocery store in Jackson, Wyoming, without seeing somebody that you know?" And he replied, "No, you always see someone you know." And I asked him, Is there any place here that you can go where you would not run into someone you know?" And he replied, "Sure, you can go to the Mangy Moose. Nobody that you know will be there. It's full of tourists, not locals." Coming from 15 years of hustle and bustle in a big city, I was more than aware of my own personal disciplines for resting and recharging. And a good portion of that discipline for me is solitude. And it's easy to practice solitude in a big city, ironically, where everyone in a crowd is nearly anonymous. And the culture does not necessarily support that hospitable smile or a wave to a stranger when you come into contact one with another. My concern was, how would I be able to maintain that practice here, that practice of solitude, without having to walk 17 miles into the backcountry? Because y'all hike here. I mean, you hike, and I see you further than 10 miles into the backcountry. And that should be a little more self-revealing to further explain, so that we might really feel the impact that I believe the Scripture is intending to deliver. if you were to sit me down this morning and give me the Myers-Briggs personality inventory, I would come up as an introvert. Maybe that comes as some surprise to you because I could preach a sermon to a soccer stadium full of people with little anxiety, and you don't see me as the typical shy, introverted person because I like coffee hour and I love seeing y'all in the grocery store and on the ski mountain and on the trail. Truly, it's one of the benefits of living here, but I have some sense and some real life experience that's taught me that in order for me to be the best Jimmy that I can be, in order for me to be able to be my fullest self, the one God made me to be, the one that wants to be a good dad and a good husband and a good friend and a good citizen and a good Christian, in order to do the things I believe I need to do to be all of those things, I know one of the most important things for me to do is to spend some time by myself. To spend some time without the people I love and without the people who support me and encourage me and love on me and cheer me on day in and day out. I need some time to be either alone or to be just with God, so that we can wrestle and struggle, so that I can be cared for and nurtured, so that I might learn and grow and live and flourish. Matthew's Jesus knows this. Most of the story might be about a miraculous feeding, but it begins with Jesus getting in a drift boat and heading out onto the water to get away, to have some time to reconnect with himself and with God, to reconnect with his mission, with his purpose, with his cause, which we all know is love. And I like the idea that Jesus was so popular, that he was such a popular teacher, that he had to get in a boat to get away from people. Jesus probably had disciples following him to the bathroom like toddlers follow their moms. Jacob does the same. His circumstances are different. He's struggling, and he has a sense that in his struggle, he needs some time alone. You remember the story, or you don't. Jacob is seeking to reconcile with his brother. He has some legitimate family issues. He's concerned that he and his family may be at some risk in attempting to reconcile. And that's probably true, but he's committed to reconciling nevertheless. He's committed to this work. And he takes his immediate family away from the rest of his group. He settles them across the stream, the Jabbok, intending to spend some time alone. And we know the story from there. He wrestles with a man, a messenger, an angel, with God all night long, which is one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. The man, the angel, the messenger, God is not able to prevail because he doesn't want to prevail. He knows that struggling together builds intimacy. And so he puts Jacob's hip out of socket. But then he blesses him and he renames him Israel. Amazing. That struggle, that limp, that new name, that new way of occupying his life and his identity come from this solitary experience, from his willingness to wrestle with God, his willingness to wrestle with himself That's the root of Jacob's flourishing. None of us is meant to live in isolation and abject loneliness. We're built, we're wired for connection. We know that. And yet, somewhat ironically, each of us needs a measure of solitude to become our best selves so that we might live out our mission, our purpose, our cause in life to the fullest and highest and best and most meaningful. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Henry Nouwen. Nouwen was a priest, and he was also an incredibly empathetic and passionate advocate for people who are disabled, like my son Jass is. Nouwen has a lot to say about solitude. But I came across this a couple of weeks ago, and it made such an impression on me in light of Jacob and Jesus and busy August and Jackson. He writes, "Solitude is the very ground from which community grows. Solitude is the very ground from which community grows. Whenever we pray alone, study, read, write, or simply spend quiet time away from the places where we interact with each other directly, we are potentially opened for a deeper intimacy with each other." I love that. Solitude is like turning into the swerve. It's a counterintuitive action that puts us back on the right course and back in control of our own destiny. Jacob, Jesus, Henry, we all know that a measure of solitude deliberately taken in an act of self-compassion and self-care is one of the building blocks for the healthy development of intimacy, for the stewarding of community and the nurture of relationships. It's an essential step, one that can't be missed in loving our neighbors as ourselves. Maybe you've been a part of this Jackson community for a long time and you've seen it grow and change and swell. You feel some pressure because this place has gotten busier year in and year out. And it's hard to maintain composure, let alone hospitality and kindness and compassion. Or maybe you come to this place from a busier place, and this place seems slow. Or this is the place where you settle your life down. No matter, each of us needs some settling relative to our normative context. Or maybe we observe even busier lives, lives lived in places like Manhattan or Los Angeles or San Francisco or Miami or Paris or Beijing, and we begin to do that comparison thing. Well, life should be easier for little old us here in Western Wyoming, right? We shouldn't have to take time for ourselves in a place like this. Well, I would just remind us that Jesus was taking his breaks in first century rural Israel. He didn't contend with the ring or the ding in the pocket of his tunic, and the traffic he encountered, if any, would be a herd. Maybe not a bison jam or a bear jam or a moose jam, but a goat jam. Ram jam. We're built to connect to each other for sure. And we're built to connect up there, and we're built to connect in here too. And that takes a measure of getting away. You won't find me in the office tomorrow. I'll be on the river. But if you need someone, someone will be there. Someone is always here. But if you need just a bit more of yourself, then there is an awful lot of wonderful water and spectacular trails and incredible views where you might find yourself and you might find your Creator. Amen.
Amen.